me take out this while I'm up here talking. Take your Bibles and let's start off in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. When I was here last time, Pastor, give me, it was your anniversary Sunday, and I preached on Judges chapter 19 about cutting up the concubine in 12 pieces. We won't do that tonight. I thought about telling them we're going on round two, but I thought I shouldn't do that to a supporting pastor. That might not be good for his blood pressure or my support. Let me find Luke here, and we'll Luke chapter 14. Yeah, that's a chapter. The only I preached it one time. I don't know if you know Dr. Rasmussen from West Coast. I was preaching in this little church, and he showed up out of the blue. I had no idea what he was doing there, and he was sitting on the front row when I preached that message. And he came up to me afterwards and said, "You and RB, how do you say his last name? Are the only two that have ever preached that message." I thought, well, I don't know if that's good or bad. So, Luke chapter 14, just give you a little idea. My kids, Emily and the two boys, are in Africa right now. And my other two older ones are on this side. And we just are on a turn and burn from here. Have a couple meetings and a mission conference in Rochester, New York. I come back and I preach that once a year. Last year I did it in April, blizzard in April. So you take a guy from Africa. Now I thought April was pretty safe, okay? You know, not in Rochester, New York. I mean, it was snowing and blowing, sliding all over the road. I'm thinking, what am I doing here, you know? So I'm really taking a chance in February. You wouldn't think it was winter anywhere in America when you stepped outside, but I still have to go to Rochester. It's probably going to have 10 feet of snow. And then just driving, literally. I have to stop for the first couple of hours that I'm back. I have to stop and look at the traffic patterns because my mind just wants to go to the other lane. You know, I don't even think about it. When I'm in Africa, I don't think about, oh, I'm on the wrong side of the road for you guys. It's second nature to me. The problem is when I land here, I've actually gone up I went up the down exit one time, and Maggie's like, "You missed your turn." And there's cars coming at me. She's saying, "I missed my turn." I said, "But you didn't say I missed my exit, you know, and you're going the wrong way." She was trying to tell me that I'm going the wrong way on a one-way road on the wrong side of the interstate. And I just thought she was telling me I missed my turn. I'm like, "No big deal. I'll get at the next exit." But it was a little bigger than that. Yeah, I'm trying to explain that to a police officer. "Yeah, sure. What are you drinking? Here, blowing this, you know." So, you know, throughout the week, I'm blessed to be where I'm at. You know, it was a work that was already going. I mean, I got involved in it because I took a mission trip, and the missionary I supported a few weeks later came home. And what drew me there for, so when that happened, probably five trips later, our church just kind of adopted it. So we try to run it, keep it going, get it some vision while we're going back and forth. And then that's when, you know, God just laid it on my heart that if you're going to be serious about it, somebody's got to go. And it's, there is very little there. Now we're blessed. There are two other missionary families that live on that property with me. And we have a lady from Indiana who takes care of our missionaries. So since we've gone, there's now three other families there. The newest one, Brother Brian Collins, he worked in NASA for 12 years. You know, that orange tank in the middle on the spaceship? He did the engineering on that. The contract that he oversaw was $100 million. And sitting in a, no, I'm a lifer, okay? I mean, I went to Bible college. I was telling Mark, I went to Bible college when I was 18. It's either this or McDonald's, okay? You know, so, but I'm just being honest with you. I can't imagine what it would be like to sit in a church pew having a job at NASA, you know, as an engineer, and then just out of the blue say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I'm like, how big does a check need to be, you know? You know, and when he told me that he wanted to come to Africa, I'm like, "Are you out of your mind? You know, I mean, this is not a little decision for you." I know we don't really give up anything for the Lord, but what I'm interested in, I would love to know the kind of power that had to be present in his heart for him to override everything that would be common sense and do something that's not common sense. Now, I am not an engineer, okay? So there's nothing organized about me but my wife. So Africa's okay, I can deal with it. But an engineer, he has meltdowns sometimes because nothing goes right. I said, brother, don't even try. It won't happen, okay? You just got... They say if you accomplish one thing in Africa a day, it's a success. You know, in fact, I can show you, he was... Him and I bought a van together, and he WhatsApped me some pictures today, and the tie rod end is bent at a 90-degree angle. He asked me, is it supposed to look like this? I said, no. I have no idea what he hit, but it's mangled, you know. So he's getting that fixed. But we work with bush pastors. We are right on the edge. We can get to town in about an hour. The closest place for me to buy a Coke looks like you ripped it out of a National Geographic magazine. I mean, it's not an actual store. It's like a hut that sells cold drinks. And then the bush is out there, and I can tell you stories and after stories. I've walked across my yard now to the front of our property, and my neighbor's eating a rat. You know, and this rat's the size of a small dog. I mean, it's a pretty big rat. And they don't skin it. They just roll it in the fire and burn all the hair off of it. Not a thing about it looks appetizing at all. And I told him, I said, really, I'll buy you groceries. You don't need to eat that. But to him, it's, that's good times when you can get one of those. Okay, let's... Now I got you laughing. Let's do something serious. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for... something that I don't really expect when we get saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, and there's nothing greater than that. And Lord, you have paid for my sins, and you love me unconditionally. But then tonight, as we come back and visit a church that we used to attend a few years back, it's this greater family you've given to us. Lord, these people are a part of our heart and our memories. I think back about running buses and visiting with many of the folks that are in this church and the testimonies of people that are sitting in this church when I was here and we got to see them get saved. And Lord, there's nothing greater than being a part of that and to see it continuing on today in the work, Lord, that you're doing here with Pastor Pease and these people. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for direction that you've given them and a heart for people. And Lord, I just pray as the church sets this time aside to think about missions that you speak to our heart. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being very kind and forgiving in our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I need you to help me this week. Lord, pray that you'd be faithful in doing so. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you would look at Luke chapter 14 and then verse 28, Luke chapter 14. And then verse 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, that behold it begin... that all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And these two verses, a lot of times you hear them as you're getting ready to go into a building project and you want to make sure you can finish it. But the whole idea, the Lord's talking to some folks, if you read a couple verses before the ones I read to you, about people that had a desire to follow him. And what he was telling them is what's involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that salvation is a free gift. You do nothing for it. All right, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for your sins. It's by grace that you're saved. You don't deserve it, but because you are a recipient of something so great, there is a no-brainer involved. It ought to be a heart willingness to do whatever he'd ask you to do. And not only be willing, but even seek an opportunity to do so. I mean, no Christian should go through their whole life as a Christian and never have a desire at some way, at some point, to let God know from heaven that you appreciate what he did for you. You know, one day you're going to see him in person, but at that moment, Pastor, that's just words. Now on this earth is the only time. Now when you see him in person, you get to tell him, hey, thank you, Jesus. You get to do that then, and that day will come for all of us. But in the meantime, it's our life every day that tells him what that's meant to us. Our faithfulness, spending time in the Word, our testimony. Whenever sin comes knocking at our door, which it does each and every one, every time you resist that temptation, every time when you choose the high road for Jesus Christ, it's letting him know what that gift means to you. And all this story is saying is, when you start this, many of us probably didn't think about that when we get saved. Nobody would start a journey and ever think about how in the world you're going to finish it or whether or not you're going to be able to finish. Nobody would go in a battle and not think about, do I have what it takes to win this battle? You're not going to go up against an enemy and not stop and think about, what does the enemy have? How big is the enemy's battle? Do I have the efficient power to defeat this enemy? You wouldn't do that. It'd be crazy to go into to battle and do that. You would not try and build a building and then later on, I mean, you know, $5,000 overrun, okay, but you wouldn't build a building and then go at the end of it, man, I'm $300,000 short. That doesn't go over good in a business meeting. They're going to want to know who in the world did the math. And that's what Jesus is saying. And what I want us to do as we kick off this missions conference, and it's kind of a weird way, probably not as weird as doing a Judges 19 during an anniversary Sunday. Do you know, it doesn't do any good to fill out a Faith Promise mission card if you don't have what it takes to finish the course. If you drop out between now and next year, Pastor, it doesn't matter what you put on that paper, because you won't be able to keep it anyway. And do you know that this part of serving the Lord, I mean, do you think the devil's just going to sit back and watch you add more on that paper? Heavens no. Do you think he actually wants you to pick up more missionaries? No way. I took the largest group I ever took on a mission trip. I took 44 people while I'm talking. I want you to find the next verse. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 67. Mark chapter 14. Okay. Mark 14 and verse 67. Okay, so I took this mission group down there. We had some teenagers. It was in Honduras. And one day out of the whole entire trip, we allowed them to have a fun day. And there was this waterfall that is fun to jump off of. I mean, it's 40 feet in the air for the tough guys, and then there's some other areas. And, you know, we're all fully clothed. And, you know, we got to the end of the little river there, and we're waiting for our guide to take us down so we can go jump off this waterfall. And some of the guys jump in. And this one young lady came up to me and said, Pastor, can I jump in? And I said, can you swim? And she said, yes, I can swim. I said, okay, go ahead. Well, I'm sitting there talking. I'm not getting in. I've done this before. I'm watching them. And there's a little bit of commotion going on. And literally, she's only like from me to you, brother. It's not that far away. And I look at the corner of my eye, and she's starting to have a little bit of a trouble there. So I had one of the guys jump in. I said, go make sure she's okay. I keep talking, and I notice, wait a minute. Now there's a lot of commotion on. All right, and he's swimming back, and then another one jumps in, and then he swims back, and this is happening so fast. Then all of a sudden, I realized I'm in big trouble, because the girl that's in the water, I told her dad, if she doesn't come home, I'm not coming home.
I mean, that was a promise I made him when I put her on an airplane. I looked at her and said, okay, hey, make sure you take care of my daughter. I looked at him and said, if she doesn't come home, I'm not coming home. So guess who had to go in next, okay? So I jump in. I swim over to her, and she was almost the same size as me. And when I got there, I mean, she just bear hugged me. Oh, it's 20 feet deep. You know, and I was in my 40s. You know, it's hard to tread water when somebody's trying to climb up your head, you know. I mean, you know, and I couldn't do it. I mean, all of a sudden I thought, I'm going to keep my word. We're both going to die in Honduras, all right? So, I mean, it killed me to do this. I almost had to punch her. You know, I pushed her off because I was going down, man. And I pushed her off. And I yelled at one of my other guys to jump in. I was out of breath. Finally, we wore her down enough somebody could actually get her. All right. So she's going to shore. Now there's problem number two. I spent every penny I had, Pastor. There wasn't nothing left. And I still had to get to shore. I mean, it was a struggle just for me to get to that beach. I'm laying there going, all right, no more swimming. All right, I just found a Bible verse against that. We're not doing that ever again. But you know what was very sad? I wanted to help her, but I didn't have the physical strength to get it done. And we can listen to stories about Boston and Canada and Africa. And you can have all the desire that you want. But if something happens to your marriage, if something happens to your personal walk with the Lord, if sin gets the better of you, you can sit in all the mission conferences you want, Pastor. And you can wish the whole world to get saved. But what we need is we need you running at your best. I mean, for any church to be able to take on what they need to do, not only in missions, but in your own Jerusalem. Okay? We need everybody in this church running like they were 20 spiritually. And thank God that doesn't have anything to do with your physical body. It has something to do with your spiritual body. And we need everybody that's involved in this battle running on all 8 cylinders, firing away, because you can't help them if you're struggling yourself. And you know what we're really good in independent fundamental Baptist churches? We're good at putting a smile on, Pastor, and telling everybody it's okay. Meanwhile, it's been a month since we ever felt like we could open the Bible. You ever been like, am I the only one in this room? I'll be honest with you. Okay? I mean, I've hit road bumps where a few days go by and it's just hard to pick it up, Pastor. I'm just being honest with you. But may I tell you something? That isn't going to do anybody any good. You can hear every mission message you want. But if you're not ready in your own life for the battles around you, it's going to be very difficult to do what it takes to be able to continue to move forward in missions. And all that verse was saying, listen, this week is probably one of the biggest weeks a church can ever have. Because this shows health and strength in your own Jerusalem as you now move to take on the rest of the world. And that's a battle, guys. Mark chapter 14 and verse 67. And this is talking when Jesus was on the cross. And when Peter was, you know the story, Peter's getting ready to deny Christ. Verse 67. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse
and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now I look at verse 71 and I think, man, that's terrible. This is one of the disciples. So sometimes you can think, well, you know what? You don't need to be concerned about me. I'm okay. I've been serving the Lord this long. I've been this. I've been that. Peter was a disciple. And just a few verses before this, he had a conversation with Jesus to his face and said, hey, that might be the other guy in the pew, but not me. I've been attending here for X amount of years. My spiritual, me and God are good. We're okay. But I tell you what, when Jesus needed him, he wasn't able to be there, Pastor, and that's sad. Because Peter loved him. It wasn't that Peter didn't love Jesus. It was that now the battle's on, we're not playing around, the devil's mad. And he wants Peter. Because the devil knows what Jesus is getting ready to do with Peter, and he wants to take him out. And on that day, Jesus was dying for you and I, and he needed people like Peter to not run. And it wasn't because Peter didn't love the Lord that day. He wasn't strong enough, and he couldn't help. And that day he had to sit out. And you've got a 40-year history in this church of giving to missions. And guys, if God tarries, it's got to go another 40. Do you know that what you give in 1 year is about the same equivalent that it takes to support one full-time missionary on the mission field? You're responsible for one whole person. Now, sometimes it's hard to understand that when you have 50 of them. But you put, because you know what happens sometimes when you think about it that way? Well, what's the worst that would happen if Faith Baptist quit giving the missions? This guy would lose 50 or this guy would lose 100. Well, they've got other churches that support him. They're going to be okay. No. You would remove one person. Done. And unfortunately, this year, there are churches that have to cut back. There are churches that I know that have to call missionaries and say, hey, we're not able to do this anymore. Or maybe they get to the point where they can't move forward anymore. And what I'm saying with this message is this. You guys are so important. You're the engine. Okay? I'm in Africa, a long ways from home, and my family needs you. Not just the monthly support, but already many of you asked me, hey, how's Tiny? You saw on Facebook, my son got bit by a spider. Listen, there's times over there when it's gonna be blowing 100 miles an hour, and I'm not going to be able to get to anybody, and all we have is you guys. I mean, that's all a missionary has. And then the battle's on. I mean, without you, every one of us come home. Really, truly, you are the heroes. All we are acting from your heart how God's burdened you to reach the world. That's what we are. You know, Peter, no doubt, I mean, afterwards, I mean, he had a great relationship with the Lord. We know he felt bad about it. If he could have had to do it over again, I'm sure he would have went and prayed. That day, Jesus warned him the battle's coming. That day, he even told Peter, hey, heads up. You need to make sure you have that piece of paper you got to fill out. At the end of this message, and I got two more verses. What I want you to do before you do that, I just want you inside to think, look at your own life and make sure between you and God that you're up for the battle. And ask him to help you and show you any place that you're starting to lose ground, to shore it back up again. So that when that call for battle goes, you can run. Peter couldn't run this time. He had to sit that one out. Go to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 15. Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. And you know the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, sort of like Boston. I'm not going there. You know, hopefully, I'm glad you didn't get swallowed by a whale, brother. All right, he went anyway. Verse 15, Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. So they're in the boat, and there's this big storm going on around them, verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from haranguing. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 2, verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thy holy temple. Look at verse 8. They that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy. Verse 9. Now, this is interesting wording, Pastor. Look at what he writes here. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what he's saying? You get me out of this fish, I'm going to Nineveh. All right? Now, he did make it to Nineveh, right? Now, did you think of, now when he went to Nineveh, what happened? Immediate revival, right? Okay, now, Pastor, is it a stretch, and you tell me if I'm making this up, how many days did it take for him to get there the best that we know? He spent 3 days in the fish. Okay, I don't know if we took a day of R&R after that, or that he just went right to Nineveh. So let's say we'll stick with the 3 days. Do you honestly believe nobody died in Nineveh in 3 days? It was a huge city. Do you honestly believe that nobody died in 3 days? No way. And when he got there, he preached, and what happened, Pastor? The whole city got saved. So, he was 3 days late. God wasn't 3 days late. Jonah messing around getting right with the Lord. You know what? God will give you grace. You have a little downturn in your spiritual life. You need to drop out of the ministry. I'm sure pastors, the same way, people come in and say, I can't do this anymore. I'm a little overwhelmed. And I understand sometimes that happens. But Jonah had a little downturn in his spiritual life. When he got back up again, we're going to see him in heaven. But what happened during those 3 days? When he's trying to find himself, he wasn't where he needed to be. Which means the message didn't go out. Which means people died. He should have been in the battle. But he had to sit that one out. And here's the last one, and I'll just tell you this. Probably the saddest one. Remember Lot? So, God sends angels to go tell Lot the city's going to get destroyed. The two angels that night spend the night in Lot's house. The men of the city come, try to drag him out. They shut the door, they strike everybody with blindness. You know what sin will do? Sin will just drive you flat crazy. You know what? You'd think if you just got turned blind, if you lost your eyesight, you'd think you'd just hang it up and go home. All right? I mean, if you're trying to do it and all of a sudden you went blind, you would think, okay, something happened just then. I don't know what it is, but I'm not going to mess with it. Those crazy people just kept going for the door. Now God says, that's it. Place is going down. Next morning, the angels told Lot, you better go. Now, remember, he had two children. Those weren't married. If you'll read, he had other daughters that were married. And he said, you better go tell them. Brother, do you think he just nonchalantly walked through the town, went over their door and said like this? I guarantee you, the moment those angels told him, you better go, do you think he just walked through town, got a cup of coffee, and then went? He ran the whole way there. And like a crazy man, beat on their door.
All right, it's in the morning. This is a city. Bad things happen at night. Nobody, everybody's trying to sleep it off. He's banging on the door like a crazy man, out of breath. Okay, I don't think he just walked up and said, "Hi, honey, you got a minute? I need to talk to you." No, if you thought honestly that the whole city's going to get destroyed, you'd be a little bit anxious about that, correct? Banging on the door, telling him, we got to go, just get the kids. And you're looking at him like, what in the world's wrong with you, Dad? And if you'll read it, the Bible says the son-in-laws looked at Lot as one that was mocking. They were laughing at him. And Brother Mark, he had to. He had to leave his daughter and run back and get his wife. And they made it out of the city. And we know what happened to his wife, but there was a dad there. And sometimes in the Bible, you know, you don't want to go making stuff up. That's not right. But sometimes it's a no-brainer. Just put yourself in his shoes. Do you honestly think as he's running away from that city, he didn't think about his two daughters burning to death in that city? As he heard the screams of the people in that city, you don't think he ever stopped and thought, his daughter's back there. And she didn't make it out. And why didn't she make it out? What is a father's sole purpose to his children, Pastor, to protect them? And he failed. They didn't come with him because they didn't believe him. And Lot's going to have to carry that eternity with him. On that day, a daughter needed her daddy. And he couldn't be there because he had his own problems. And all I'm telling you guys is we need you. Every missionary that this church supports needs you. The future missionaries that, Lord willing, you're going to be able to support one day need you. And we need you at your 100% best. We need you ready to run the marathon of your life. Because you're holding the ropes for us. He needs you. No pastor can do it without the people. He has visions. He has goals and things he wants to see Faith Baptist Church do, but he can't do it without you. It's not a one-man battle. He needs you. So when you look at this paper tonight and you begin to pray, God, listen, I've been married 25 years. You know what's depressing? I can be both these missionaries' dads, I think. How old are you? Oh, no, you're a year too old. You know, I mean, I think I'm in a missions conference. I could be his dad. That's really depressing to me. You know, okay, I've been married 25 years. To tell you that every day in the Barnhouse family is Leave It to Beaver. Nah, sometimes it's like Jerry Springer and Maggie can throw a chair, man. I mean, okay, all right. Look, I'm just being honest with you. To say that I heard a pastor one time say, my wife and I never argue. I said, no, but you lie. Because it all has to come down to your definition of arguing. What is that? I said, do you ever not speak to your wife for 2 or 3 hours? Well, of course. I said, that's arguing. Okay, you're just doing a silent trick. Well, to say, okay, if you're having a marriage bump, do you honestly think you're going to be able to focus on missions like you ought to? If your children are not where they need to be in your home, there's a lot of turmoil associated with that. I know. I have older kids. You're not going to be able to focus on any commitment that you make to missions. Hey, am I the only one in this room that's ever hit a lull in their spirituality? Am I the only one that's never felt like, Pastor, don't raise your hand, okay? You know, sometimes as a pastor, you just don't feel like going. You know, sometimes you get there and you're preaching and you think, man, this would be a good time for the rapture. Okay? I have no idea what I'm going to tell them. And if you're going to come, and then, oh, look, this is a precious phone call I got one Sunday morning. I'm in my office studying, and one of my preacher boys calls me and says, I got into it with my wife last night. She threatened to leave me. He said, what do? I have to preach in a few minutes. I said, get up and preach. I said, and then go buy her some flowers. He said, well, I'm telling you, he said, well, I don't feel like preaching. I said, well, you don't have a choice. Because I can't run over here and do this. And he said, do you think this will ever happen again? I said, if you're a human being, it will. You know, you just got to drag yourself. No. Sometimes we don't feel like it. And you know what? The devil capitalizes on this. What we see done in Christianity today is pretty amazing. But I wonder what we could do, Pastor, if we were 100% ready to run. I mean, we've got some good stories, don't we, after watching what God can do throughout the years. But I wonder what would happen if we'd all re-up today. You know, I started, you know, you hit 48 and you start running and you realize I'm going to have that hangy down thing here pretty soon. And it started to bother with my psyche here. I'm not ready. My grandma used to have one. I used to hit it. The thing bounced 15 times. I'm just not ready for that. So I've been doing push-ups, okay? 30 of them at a time, all right? Because I don't want my grandkid doing that. I have a grandkid. I'm thinking, I got problems. So here I am. I'm serious. I did them this morning before I left the hotel room. I sat in a chair and I did, you know what I'm doing? I want to be everything I can for that little grandbaby. You know, I want to be around as long as I possibly can for her. But then there's heaven and there's a spiritual battle. And Pastor, I got to tell you, there's times I've run it and I've not run at my best. And guys, so maybe a good place to start as you kick off a missions conference is to just start there first. God, when I fill this paper out, not only give me the amount to put down, but give me the strength to see it through. Give me the strength to be what I need to be for you, to make this commitment and beyond. Let's pray and I'll turn over to preacher. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word.